There are basic questions, I think, that every human being asks throughout all of history. There's basic questions about the world, right? About the universe, about life after death. Is there a God? And if so, what's he like? Is there a heaven and hell? And this has a direct correlation with our passage today, which answers the question, how can we be right or justified before God? How can we be right or declared justified before God? Martin Luther, along with the reformers of the 16th and 17th centuries, believed that the church had lost the great truth about justification. That is, how an unholy creature like you and me can be made right before a holy God and not perish. And while the world has changed a lot since Luther's time, and that's obviously an understatement, a survey of pop culture tells me we're still asking the same question, really. How can I be right? How can I be justified before God? The Apostle Paul today, inspired by the Holy Spirit, points clearly and unequivocally to faith in Jesus Christ as our only hope before a holy God. You may be surprised how countercultural that is. You may be shocked personally just how easily you've lost sight of this glorious truth. But let's today find anew or for the first time just how glorious God's grace is through justification by faith in his Son. Would you open up your Bibles to Galatians? Stand with me. We're in chapter 2. We're going to read verses 15 through 21 of chapter 2. I'll read, you follow along. Then we're going to pray for God's blessing on his word in our hearts and in our minds. So Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe and in honor of your word. And we ask that it would do what only your word can do, that it would get into our very marrow, into our very guts, as the old Scots would say, and pray that you would do your work in us. You would call us to yourself if we are not in Christ, that you would convict us of our sin if we have been hiding in the darkness. You would encourage us if we need hope today because of circumstances that are out of our control. Oh, and give us courage so that we might share the message of this hope with our children and our neighbors and our coworkers and the lost all over the world. Be glorified in us, your church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. On the back of your bulletin, you can take some notes if you'd like to do that. If that helps you to learn. Sometimes kids draw pictures and give them to me. That's great. My best friend in college, we'd be sitting in a class together, and he'd be doodling pictures, and I'd be taking diligent notes, and he would do better on me than the test. So everybody learns in their own way. But that's for you on the back. You can see the title for today's sermon, very simply, Justified by Faith in Christ. And there are three points that we're going to walk through. The first one is going to be a bit longer. We need to build the foundation that Paul builds here, but it is through faith alone. So that's point number one, through faith alone. And I'll get back to these, so don't worry. Through faith alone. Number two, in Christ alone. Through faith alone. Number two, in Christ alone. Number three, by grace alone. And those are three of the five solas of the Reformation. The two that are missing are in Scripture alone and for God's glory alone. Well, we begin with through faith alone. And our passage in verse 15 obviously picks up right where 14 left off. And maybe the NIV is right that Paul is quoting his literal words to the church in Antioch and now telling them to the Galatians. If it's not a quotation, it's certainly the bulk of his argument. He's, again, using the circumstances of Peter's sin and how his sin led others into sin by separating, not wanting to eat with the Gentiles, viewing them as dirty, unclean, and not Jewish enough. He's using that to show the Galatians their own struggle with this very same issue. And so Paul begins by identifying with his fellow Jews here in verse 15. We ourselves, he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. We are the children of the living God. We are children of the promise, of the covenants, of the law. The Gentiles aren't. So Paul's identifying with his fellow Jews who are Christians, and yet he says, but even as children of those great promises and of the law, we know that we cannot be justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. We know, even as Jews who are following Christ now, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, we know we're following Jesus because the law couldn't get her done. We cannot be justified by the works of the law. Now, let's clarify a couple terms, because this is maybe a little technical. Paul is sometimes very hard to read. And if you're new to the Christian faith, that's okay if you're stumbling a little bit. You got questions? Fire me an email. I'd love to help you grow, and others would too. I'm not the only one who knows the word here. So let's define a couple terms. We're going to define justification, and then what does Paul mean by works of the law, and then what do we mean by faith? Faith is one of those words that gets used and abused like grace and like love. We need to give it some definition, some form. So first things first, justification. As I said earlier, simply, justification is the idea of being in the right. So, if you get into a two-car accident and the person in the other car blew the stop sign and hit you, well, they were in the wrong and you were in the right, and the police officer who knows the rules of the road will judge it. So, he won't give you the ticket. He'll give that person who blew that stop sign or that light, give them the ticket. Kids, if your sister takes the toy from you that you are playing with and did not give her, but she takes it away and runs off, and you go to mom and dad and you say, "Mom and dad, that's not fair. Susie took my toy." Well, you're in the right. Your parents will say, "Okay, let's make it right. Susie, give Johnny back his toy." Okay, so justification is like that. But here, we're talking about justification between creature and creator. Rightness between those two. When is all is said and done, will God declare us in the right or in the wrong? And what can we do about it? So Paul continues, my fellow Jews, yes, we're children of the promise. We know the law that teaches us right from wrong. And we're not like those godless Gentiles, but we know this law cannot justify us, cannot make us right before God. Rather, it just exposes how wrong we really are. Now, the works of the law, what do we mean by that? That's our second term. The law, let's clarify that real quick, is often a shorthand, especially in your Bible, if you see with a capital L, that's a shorthand for all the Old Testament laws, okay? All 613 of them, I believe, is what scholars say there are, 613 laws, okay? So remember, your Old Testament, Moses comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, right? Well, the Ten Commandments exist because the Jews, and you and I know this as well in our lives, we can't follow the golden rule, can we? We can't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love each other as ourselves. So Jesus quotes that many times, and that really does sum up in Leviticus and others the law as a whole. We know how moral law functions. It functions in the way that if you can't obey the big laws, then we have to make smaller laws to keep you in compliance. So if we can't obey the top of the pyramid, then we got to go to 10 laws, the commandments as we call them. And then if we can't abide by those, then we've got to make all these other, frankly, 600 plus laws. That's the law. And that law covers not only moral behavior, right and wrong, but it covers worship, it covers dietary, it covers all sorts, dress, how to deal with mold, all these different things, okay? That's the law. Works of the law is whether I obey them positively or don't obey them. So the works of the law, Paul says, will not justify a Jew, will not justify a Christian, will not justify a Jewish Christian, an ethnically Jewish Christian, or a Gentile Christian. So we know that the works of the law aren't purposed to justify. But Paul says, what is? And that's the meat and potatoes of our time. But through faith, verse 16, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be justified. Now, that's our third word. Let's unpack that, and then we're going to walk through. We need to know what we're talking about so we can see where Paul's going. What is faith? I'll give a very simple quote from the Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms. Faith is a biblical word that refers to intellectual belief and to relational trust or commitment. So two components, intellectual belief and relational trust or commitment. So children are a great example of this, aren't they? Jesus uses children as object lessons for faith. So your 3 or 4 or 5 year old son or daughter knows, has faith that when they get up in the morning, you will feed them breakfast. Right, kids? Amen? Kids, anybody? There we go. Oh, I heard it. Right over there. There we go. Okay, so they have faith that when they get up in the morning, now they have faith for two reasons, or if you will, the intellectual and the relational. One, that ever since they can remember remembering, mom and dad have fed them. So they know they get up in the morning, mom and dad will feed them. They may have to remind them because mom and dad are just trying to get some sleep on a Saturday morning. But they know, okay, mom and dad are going to feed me. They have that relational trust, that experience as well. And then they also know, they know intellectually, I should say, that in the past it's happened, so it will happen for the future. And they have that relational trust. Mom and dad love me, and they love me by feeding me. They know those things. In the case of world history, things change in our context, in the context of the Christian faith, because Jesus is not here with us anymore. He has ascended, and so our faith then is not something we can see with our eyes, like kids can see the breakfast before them. But now we have to see by the eyes of faith, as we say. We have to believe what we cannot see. We have to believe in a God that we cannot see. Jesus has ascended. God is no longer among us, walking with us. So, eyes of faith are often a way we refer to how faith operates in the Christian life. And so Paul here is arguing to his Jewish Christians, they know they are justified through faith in Jesus, not by the works of the law, like circumcision, like kosher food laws, etc. So, notice, pick up there with me in verse 16. So, we also then have believed in Christ Jesus. Why? In order to be justified by faith. There it is again. In order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Why? Because the works of the law, no one will be justified. Not a Jew, not a Gentile. Not me, not you. Paul's repeating himself here. He's kind of creating a little sandwich. And the crust is the works of the law. And Paul's saying, it ain't going to justify you. It ain't going to justify you. But faith in Jesus Christ, that's the meat. That is where we find our justification. Our right standing before God is imputed to us by Jesus. And that is a fancy word. That is to say, our faith is not something, or our justification is not something we can accomplish on our own. Paul has said, you can't go to God and say, look at all the good things I've done. Look at all my works. It's not going to cut it. So we, in and of ourselves, don't have what it takes to go before God on the judgment day in confidence and say, I'm good enough. His answer will be no. But his son is good enough. And so our faith gives us access to Christ's righteousness, his atoning righteousness on the cross, his payment for our sins, his ability to perfectly follow the law. Christ's righteous account is given over, imputed to us. It's an accounting term. It's given, written on our ledger. We had debts and debts and debts, and those have been wiped out because our debts died with Jesus on the cross, and his righteousness was applied to our ledger. to our column on the books that stand before God. So our right standing before God, friends, can never be by works of the law. Now, you and I are not Jewish, most likely, so we don't think of it. But in modern application, we really, truly, hear me, cannot go before God with any confidence by all the good things we've done. It's not good enough. We're not holy enough. We've sinned. And there is a payment required for sin, and that payment is death. And we're going to pay it unless somebody else paid it for us. And that is the incredible message of the gospel, is that Jesus has paid it. But don't keep my word. Let's keep reading. Verse 17. Paul continues, "But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." Now you read five different translations of the Bible, ESV, NIV, CSB, King James, and there's going to be slightly different translations of these verses because it is hard to understand what Paul is getting at here. I think Tim Keller points us in the right direction here, but I could be wrong. I think the idea that Paul is trying to communicate is that if somebody who knows they're justified by faith sins, is it because justification by faith in Christ promotes sin? And Paul says, no way. In fact, the Greek there's adamantly, it's an exclamation point. No way, not at all, not a chance. Okay, so this isn't a license for sin. But if someone who professes faith in Christ, Paul continues, and rebuilds what they tore down, i.e. a law, a life under the law, then, like Paul, they prove themselves a transgressor of the law. Verse 18, Paul assumes he's a sinner and thus someone will violate the moral code of the law, the Ten Commandments, etc. And so if he or anyone tries to rebuild their life by obedience to the law, having previously believed that Jesus was enough, then they're proving themselves a transgressor. I have a hard time with that word. So through the law, Paul continues, verse 19, it exposes our inability to live for God, our prolific ability to sin, our rebel by nature. Paul says, I've died to that law. I've stopped trying to live under that law. I've stopped trying to be the gerbil on the wheel. Good enough? Am I good enough? Did I do enough? Did I not sin enough, etc.? I can remember as a young Catholic kid coming out of Mass and praying, sincerely praying, Lord, help me not to get angry with my brother if he calls shotgun before I do. And it sounds silly, but it's true. And it's amazing how few seconds or minutes would pass by before, boom, we're in a fight again. I didn't have the strength. I didn't have the fortitude. And none of us do. None of us do. That's the point, Paul says later in Romans and other places. That's the point of the law. It's a tutor to teach us just how deep our sin, our rebellion goes. So how did Paul live for God? Not by the works, not putting up his medals and his ribbons. Look what I did. No, but by faith in Jesus Christ, who is righteous. In Christ alone, then, is our second point. And it is appropriately the middle of the two. It's the heart of the gospel. Friends, faith has to have an object. Faith in general doesn't save anybody. Statements that people say like, well, I have faith that God will work all things out for good. Okay, fine. But if their faith isn't in Jesus Christ, that faith may comfort you for a moment, but it will not comfort for you in eternity. Faith has to have an object. Because it's the object of our faith that saves us, not the amount of my faith. And you've heard me say this, and forgive me for being a preacher here for a second, but it's a good reminder again. It is not the measure of our faith that is important. It is the object, and he is mighty to save. So Paul continues, but if in our endeavor, he says, you know, if I'm justified, verse 20, we know this verse. We love this verse. We've also seen it taken out of context a fair amount of times, but hear these words now in this context. Paul says, autobiographically, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul has died with Jesus on that cross. He no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. Now, if you're hearing those words for the first time, they may sound a little confusing, a little bizarre, but boy, are they relevant today. Is there a hotter topic in our culture than the self, right? Than me? You could argue, and I think historians or anthropologists will say, that we have become a generation of me, of the self, of self-worship. We are, in a sense, many of us, like little gods. And we have our own little universe and our own little laws and our own little rules. And our greatest rule is that you can't violate my rules. And so we've just got these little orbs. It's like those big human gerbil ball things that you can run at each other and bounce, right? That the high school kids love to get in, and then I would throw up if I got in. Okay? We're in those. And that's our little world. Now, it's not reality. It's delusional. It's totally delusional, but it's kind of how we live, right? It's the culture we live in. It's one of our greatest cultural values. We hold these truths to be self-evident, and one of those is, you can't tell me what to do, and I can't tell you what to do. You do you, I'll do me, and there we go. But you see, the danger of that is you've become your own law, and you're going to try to justify yourself by your own law. And the scriptures so clearly say, friends, only Christ, only Jesus can justify us, can present us to God the Father, right? And Paul says, you have to die. Paul says, I died. I have been crucified with Christ. And you and I have to reckon with that same call. Will we die with Christ so that he may live in us? Will we die with Christ so that he can live in us? It reminds me a little bit of Luke chapter 9. Remember that passage we studied, what was it, a year or two ago? Sounds a little bit like what Jesus says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So you and I can protect our little selves all the way to hell. We can protect our little fiefdoms, our little kingdoms, our little bubbles all the way to hell. But Jesus offers a better way. I have been crucified with Christ. Notice, and I lean here on one of my favorite Scottish preachers, Sinclair Ferguson. Notice the past tense. I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ. The past obviously has implications for the future, but Paul isn't saying this is a mystical type of thing. This isn't I will be crucified with Christ. No, past tense. This is news. I have died with Christ. It is finished. It is done. Second, notice it's the passive voice. So for grammar students, an active verb is something you do. You throw the football. A passive verb is the football was thrown to you. You receive it. So I have been crucified with Christ. It is being done to Paul. It's a divine passive. I have been, by God's grace, crucified with Christ. And third, it's the indicative mood. It's a fact. It's not a command. It's a reality. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is done. God did it. I didn't do it. And I don't have to do it over and over again. The sacrifice of the Mass built into Catholic theology. Every week, he must be re-sacrificed. And we as Protestants say, no, it is done. It is finished. And it has been applied to any of us by faith who would believe, repent, be baptized. So Paul no longer lives for himself, but Christ lives through Paul. And then he restates it slightly. The life he lives in the flesh, in his skin and bones, and the time that he had while he was on this earth, he lives by faith in the Son of God. Why? Why does Paul lay down his life and his rights to rule it and want Christ to live through him? Friends, it's because Jesus loved him and gave himself up for him. That's what we see there at the end of verse 20, moving into verse 21. Reminds me of that children's song that we know if we've been in the church for any amount of years. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Paul can live and wants to live by faith in the Son of God because the Son of God loves him and gave himself up for Paul. Or the great old hymn written by John Newton, the former slave ship owner. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I'm free. So Paul says, and now I live in the flesh, or the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's as if Paul's given over the keys to his life and said, Jesus, you get to drive. I want to follow whatever you have for me. By grace alone, it's our third point. It's only mentioned really here at the end of this verse, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, Paul says. What is grace? Grace is a gift. You know that. I know that, I think. It's a gift. It's not something I've earned, and it's not something I have to pay back. We are not debtors. That is not gospel truth. It's a gift. So Paul says, I've died, and I live with Christ, and he lives in me. He loved me. He gave himself for me. I am one with him. In fact, I'm tempted to do a whole sermon on our union with Christ. It's one of the great doctrines that we sometimes skip over. How it is that I am in Christ and he is in me. The adoption that we have in the family of God, but I digress. Paul focuses last but not least on grace. Paul says, if I'm going to try to live again, earn my way, if I'm going to try to justify myself by my good works, the fact that I don't do those things that those people do, if that's the way I think I'm going to be able to come before the throne of God, then verse 21 says, well, what was the point of Jesus dying then? There's no purpose. If I nullify grace, believing again that I can go back to righteousness through the law, why did Jesus have to die for then? I remember sharing that with somebody in my family. We were sitting at a pub and having a beer and a burger, and this person was talking about some things. And I think the argument at that point was, you know, maybe there's a lot of different paths to God, Kevin, I think was the point at that moment. There's a lot of different paths, I think. And that's a typical comment by people today. And you know, I think, you know, you could probably find your way to God and this way and that way and this and that way. And I didn't even want to go down the lie that we could find our way to God because actually God finds us. But I just said, well, what about the cross? I mean, what about the cross? You can look to Buddha, who isn't even a god, a way of life. You can look to Allah. You can look to whatever you might insert there, whatever that person was thinking, but none of them have a cross, and it's not pretty like that. Why the cross? And that person didn't have an answer, but it made him think, and that was what I was hoping to do, was to say, don't you see, the cross tells us we can't do it on our own. We cannot be justified by our good works, but by his work. So in closing, I'm reminded, and you're maybe aware of this, that justification, I know it's a legal term, so I want us to think of a court of law. And this was really what our third song that we sang this morning was about, Jesus our Judge and our Savior. So I love when songs line up with our sermon titles. That's intentional. Karen and Aaron and Kent do that quite intentionally. The Bible reveals to us there's going to be a heavenly court, and you and I are going to stand before God the judge. And there's going to be a ledger, and our sins are all there. Every last one of them. Everyone. Everything you have thought, everything that you have done in the dark at night when nobody was looking, you didn't get caught for that one. I mean, all of them are there. God's not fooled, and he's able to see it all. And that should be just bone-chilling sobering right now for all of us, myself included. Before the gavel comes down and the judgment falls of hell, a sentence, an eternal sentence of judgment, that we deserve. The ledger's long. There's no doubt we deserve it. Jesus stands up and says, I've paid. That his ledger's actually clean. I took his or her ledger. I took all of those on me. Those were all transferred to my account, Father. When I hung on that cross, I paid for those sins, for that, for you and for you and for me and for you. I paid for those. And now my clean ledger is on their account. Why? Because Jesus says, I created them and I love them and I want them to be with me. Friend, if you have not believed in Christ, if you are still trying to justify yourself through your own works, would you today repent and humble yourself and believe? I beg you. I don't want to do your funeral and wonder whether you have been justified in Christ alone, through his grace alone, by faith alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, may your word ring clear in our hearts and our minds. Whatever I have said, Lord, if it is unhelpful, may it blow away like chaff in the wind. May your truths, the hope of the gospel, may it just light a fire in our hearts of hope. May it light a fire for those of us who are outside of your grace. Jesus, may we not rest until we have said, I'm a sinner. I need you, Jesus, to be my Savior. Give us the gift of repentance, Lord, through your Spirit. Do that work that you foretold in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, where you take a dead heart, a dead life, and you bring it to life. You resurrect it through your Son. And for those of us who, Lord, have just fallen to the side, we've gone off the path like the Galatians here. We've slowly been justifying ourselves. We've been puffing up our pride with things that we think make us better than others. We think that make us right before you, and they're not. Oh, be that surgeon who cuts out that cancer. Humble us. We would rather you discipline us than what could be worse if you don't. Lord, for those of us who are really struggling, for those of us who've had a week or weeks, the worst weeks of our lives, please remind us of the truth of our eternal security in your Son. As your Son is secure in you, so we are secure in the Son. We are doubly secure. We who have put our faith in your Son, we know that Jesus, you will never let us go. For that is what your Scripture teaches. Encourage us this week and these weeks to come, those of us who have just had those types of weeks and days, and be glorified in and through this church. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.